rest of us are going to be diving into something a little new here this morning. We probably picked up on a little bit of an atmosphere change and things. But we're going to be looking this morning on a new message series entitled Seek. I know I say this about everything, but it really is true over and over and over and over again throughout the Bible. We see this plea, this call of God for us to seek after Him. And if there's one thing that I've learned, is when God tells you to do something in His Word, that means you ain't going to do it on your own, right? It's not something that comes natural to us, because He has to tell us to do it. It's not something that comes normal and natural to us, that we're going to just naturally do on our own. And so we're called to seek after Him. And sort of the way we're starting out this morning is just kind of asking that question of, what does it really look like to seek after God? My first impressions look something like this, you know, and most of us do. You know, you've got your daily devotionals, you're praying, you know, you got the coffee shop kind of look in the church culture in America today, you know, where you're reading different Christian teachings or devotionals. You listen to Christian music most of the time, you know, you worship on occasion, you attend church on Sundays, you know, and that's kind of like what we think of when we picture seeking after God, of what that really practically looks like. But I feel like we kind of miss it a bit, because it's so easy to just fall into habits, and that's what those become. Just a habit, just a part of our lives, just a part of who we are. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think that there are seasons in our life, and it is sad but true, that usually it takes a crisis for us to really get an idea of what it's supposed to look like to seek after God. Because what it looks like to seek after God, I think, is a little more something like this. You know, like, you're running late and you can't find your car keys. Okay, that's a different kind of seeking, isn't it? That's a, you know, all hands on deck. You are passionately, you are focused, you are pursuing this, you know, seeking out of these keys, and It's fervent, and nothing is going to stop you until you've found it. In fact, you're so fervent and passionate about finding these keys that everybody around you gets brought in on the search, right? Everybody is looking for those keys, and nobody is going to do anything else until they're found, you know? I mean, we lose something in the house, and it's like, Nate, what are you doing just standing there? Come on, we got to find this, right? You know, and we're all seeking after it together. That is more of a picture, I feel, of what it looks like to seek after God, right? That is a passionate pursuit, because if you haven't caught this morning yet, that is how He seeks after you. It is his passion. It is a zeal. It is a joy to chase after you. I mean, He gave up everything to do it. Now, there's nothing wrong with spiritual disciplines. We teach them here, we'll equip you here, we'll do whatever it takes. We'll get you whatever Bible you want and whatever size font you need. You know, we'll give you whatever books, whatever DVDs, whatever it takes to resource you to you know, establish these healthy spiritual disciplines in your life. Prayer, worship, fasting, the studying of the Word, the reading of the Word, the living of the Word. I mean, we're all about those things. There's nothing wrong with them. But it's so easy to just kind of make them just common and ordinary, and you're doing it, but you're not really doing it. You know what I mean? You're going through the motions. You're doing what you're supposed to do. You check that off your list, but you really aren't. You're kind of missing the point. You're not really seeking after God through them. And we're going to look at some of that this morning, and some of the keys that we need to be finding, and things that we can look for in our lives that indicate that maybe we're not where we're supposed to be there, and how to get back on track. Jesus said this, and we just sung about it here a few minutes ago. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 through 46, this is in the New Living Translation. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement." Everyone say excitement. Excitement. Is that what your daily devotionals look like? An excited pursuit because you just found a treasure, right? Jesus said that he gives his revelation to us, that he reveals himself to us. He reveals, principles, and he has hidden things for us that we seek after. It should be an exciting pursuit. So in his excitement, he hid it again. He sold everything that he owned to get enough money to buy the field. And Jesus said again, the kingdom of heaven, it's like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and he bought it. That is what seeking after God is supposed to look like. Comparing the value between the things of the world that you can get done and you need to get done to spending time with Jesus, there's no comparison. They don't even begin to compare. That's what it ought to look like when we're seeking after God, when we're pursuing Him. I love the Passion Translation. Sharon's got me adding that to the mix of things. I love the commentary that they provide. This commentary, think about it. I've never thought about it this way, and now I always will. It says this, what I just taught. The most accepted interpretation of this parable of Jesus is that the treasure is that Jesus is the treasure that we're pursuing. But Jesus previously in verse 38 taught that the field is the world. Remember, you're planting seeds, the parable of the sower. You know, the field was the world and you're planting seeds out into it and watering it and whatnot. It falls on good or bad soil. And so in light of that, this allegory breaks down because the believer doesn't sell all that he has. He doesn't do works to buy the world to find Jesus. We don't do all kinds of works and then get a bunch of the world to find Jesus. It's quite the opposite. So that doesn't really apply here. It says that it's more plausible to view this parable in light that the hidden treasure is a symbol of you and I. We're the hidden treasure, not Jesus. Jesus is the man who sold all that he owned, leaving his exalted place of glory to come and to pay for the sin of the whole world with his own blood, just so that he could have you, his treasure. Heaven's kingdom realm is experienced when we realize what a great price Jesus places on our souls. For he gave his sacred blood for us. And the rehiding of that treasure is a hint of our new life, which is hidden in God. And for me, this is a whole new perspective on this parable. And it's a good one. That you are the treasure. You are the pearl of great price. And Jesus, in joy, gave everything up to gain you. Consider the value that he placed on you and I, right? I mean, he was willing to give up absolutely everything. He stepped off the throne. It was, you know, surrounded in glory and praise and worship to him. He chose not only to humble himself to be wrapped in flesh like you and I, he even humbled himself and gave this up, poured out his blood so that he could purchase us in the middle of our sin and all of our shame and sin and brokenness, you know, in our condition. He poured out his blood to pay the price for us. I mean, it's amazing how much he loves us. And everyone in the world he paid that price for. Consider the mission statement that Jesus adhered to all throughout his earthly ministry. And think about how he actually practically lived this out. He said this about himself in Luke chapter 9, verse 19. And there's a few other places where he said this as well. The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. That was his mission. His mission when he walked the face of the earth. His earthly ministry really is summed up by that. That's what he did. He lived his life in the flesh, seeking and saving the lost. We see how he responded to those, you know, quote-unquote sinners who the religious teachers wouldn't even speak to, wouldn't even give the time of day to. We see how he responds to us in our sinful condition. He didn't just lay down his life for us. He seeks after us. Think about how he responded to Adam and Eve when they blew it for all humanity, for all of time, when they sinned and now brought on the reason for Jesus to have to do all those things. How did God respond to them? He pursued them. He went chasing after Adam and Eve in the garden. It was the first game of hide and seek, right? And God always wins. He always knows exactly where you're at. You can't go hiding from him, right? But they tried. They tried. They're like, we're naked. We're embarrassed. We're ashamed, right? But he pursued them in their sin. And he covered their sin in shame. He doesn't run away from you because of your sin. He pursues you. He paid the greatest price to cover that sin and shame. He is passionate about seeking and saving lost sinners like you and I. I still don't know why he pursues after me. I wouldn't even change. I don't even want to be myself half the time, you know, right? But he sees value in you. He seeks after you. He pursues you. That's what makes it easy to pursue him in the same way. Think about the way he seeks us. That is what our seeking after God ought to look like. He's just asking us basically to love him the way that he loves us, to seek after him the way that he seeks after us. Jesus he's passionate about it. He went out and he literally met those sinners right where they were at, right in the middle of their sin. And he's like, you know what? We're going to hang out together. Nicodemus, we're going to eat dinner together. You, me, and all your tax collector buddies, right? You know? And salvation came to the household as a result. He ate with them. He drank with them. He laughed with them. He lived with them. He was called a glutton, a demon, a drunk. You know, he was called all these things because he lived that life, but it didn't stop him from doing it. He came to seek and to save the lost. And guess what? He now calls us his body. And he gave us the mission of gathering in the lost, right? Growing them in their faith and then going out and repeating the cycle. Gather, grow, go. To seek and to save the lost. The same thing. But there's a paradox in the way that Jesus pursues and seeks after us. He is passionate and he is zealous and he is fervent about it. And yet the Word of God says that he is patient about it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 13 says this, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. Do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And God is not slow in keeping his promise the way that we understand slowness. How many can say amen to that? I know the promises of God, but I haven't received them yet. I'm still waiting. I've been waiting, you know, for decades in some of these promises, and I'm not all that old. Like, most of my life I've spent waiting for a couple of these promises of God. Still believe them, still believe it's going to happen, but it's like, come on, God. Like, let's get on with it here. Let's just be honest. But Peter gives us revelation here. He says, instead, he's patient with us because he doesn't want anyone to perish. Doesn't want anyone to perish, but wants everyone to come to repentance. But we love to quote that. We love to quote that, and we love to stand on it, and I firmly agree. Jesus poured out his blood for all mankind, every single person on the face of the earth, and I firmly believe it is the will of God that all men be saved, according to this verse. He wouldn't pay that price otherwise, just to save a few elect, right? So here's the paradox. So he wants everyone to be saved, wants everyone to come to repentance, but, in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. That means when people say, oh, it's going to happen, you know, here and now, that's not when it's going to happen. Which, by the way, I mean, I was sitting over with my sisters, you know, doing Easter together, and I'm like, you know, Hillsong, they're live. It's Sunday morning, you know. It was like, you know, we were eating dinner here. Because over in Sydney, Australia, it's Sunday morning. It's Saturday night for us, you know. So you can't pick a day and time. I mean, let's just be realistic. But when you expect Jesus to come, it ain't going to happen. Because what did Jesus say? If you expected the thief to come at 2 in the morning to break into your house, you'd been ready for him. There wouldn't have been no thieving that night, right? That thieving would have been begging for his life. That's not the way he's going to come. He said, I'm going to come like a thief in the night. You're not going to know. And so what did he end it with in Matthew 24? Matthew 24, he says, here's all the signs to look for. You know, all these things are going to be happening, and this is the sign that the end times are coming. But how does he summarize it? And this is my theology on the end times. Be ready. It could happen 10 seconds from now, 10 minutes from now, 10 decades from now. I don't know. Be ready. That's the key. Live as if though he's always coming the next second, right? Plan for the worst and hope for the best, right? That's the kind of thinking I think the kingdom of God encourages us to have. He's going to come, and he's going to come like a thief, like we just read here. In fact, he describes the way it's going to look. The day of the Lord is going to come like a thief. The heavens, they're going to disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and the everything in it is going to be laid bare. And since everything's going to be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? How ought we respond? Because we know that day is coming. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward with excitement, the day of God. And as you speed, it's coming. There's still a lot of people who haven't heard the good news of the gospel, and he's not going to end it without them knowing about it. I just heard on the radio the other day that there's this huge push for, is it Wycliffe, the Bible translators? You know, there's a few languages that it still hasn't been translated into, and there's a big push to get that thing out there, right? The day is coming as we speed the coming of the day of the Lord. That day will bring about the destructions of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in the heat. But we've got two buts here, and buts are big in the Bible, right? Two buts in these verses. Here's what he says. In keeping with his promise. Oh, the promises of God, right? In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven, to a new earth where righteousness dwells. And so, since Jesus is passionate about having everyone saved, seeking and saving the lost, not wanting anyone to perish, he patiently seeks after us. And this is the paradox. He fervently seeks after us, but he's patient with it. He's put up with a lot of stuff that I've put him through, right? Each and every one of us, I'm sure, can give that testimony. He is urgent about his pursuit, but he's patient. He is passionate, but he is patient. There's this paradox. He is searching for the keys, but he's patient with it because he knows that some are going to accept the word, and so it's worth it. It's worth it. That's how he seeks after us, and that's how he desires us to seek after him. We seek after him for healing as if though right now is the day of my salvation. Right now is my healing. I'm passionate about it. I'm fervent about it, but I'm patient about it at his right time, at just the right time. Toby Mac's new song, right? It might come at midnight. It might come midday. His timing is never early. His timing is never late. It's always perfect. So we're fervent about this, the pursuit of God. We're passionate about seeking after him, but we're also patient. And you can have both at the same time. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of and, not a kingdom of or. You can be patient and you can be urgent at the same time. It seems like a paradox, but it's true. And that's what our pursuit of him ought to look like. After all, he has a plan and he has a purpose for our lives, right? It's not for our destruction. It's not for our harm. It is to prosper us in every way. How many have ever heard this scripture? Anybody ever? It might be hanging on some quilted or embroidered plaque on your bedroom wall or in your living room, you know? I mean, it's everywhere. We hear this verse all the time, and how many of you have wondered why it doesn't come to pass, right? I don't feel like he's prospering me right now. I really feel like he's hurting me, you know? I don't feel this hope and future. I'm not really seeing it right now. I'm not seeing how he's going to work this thing together for good. Because we so often just focus on verse 11, and we miss out on the fact that it was actually, I think, a Wycliffe translator had come and taught us this at one point, that context is king. Context is always king, especially when you're reading the Word of God. You can take one verse and make it mean all kinds of things that God never said. God never said that. You may be quoting his single verse, but that ain't what he was talking about, right? You can't do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Read the context of that. What did Paul say he could do through Christ who gave him strength? He could be hungry or thirsty. He could be well-fed. He could be naked. He could be clothed. He could be, you know, this, that, or the other thing. And he could do all those things through Christ who gave him strength. I can't fly. I used to believe that meant that. I could do all things, right? You know, let's get my Superman on here. And Becky gets embarrassed when I put the robe on and start flying around the house, you know. So you can't do all things. This is another one of those verses. There's a condition here. This is a conditional. The context. Okay, here's the context. Israel had been taken in exile into Babylon. Their enemies came in, ransacked their homes. They were taken off as slaves. Okay, they are living in exile. Exile is not a good place to be. It's not the island of perpetual tickling either. You know, it's far worse than that. You know, for those VeggieTale fans out there, far worse than that. Babylon was not a good place, a very ungodly place. And what did God tell them to do earlier in this chapter? He said, settle in. Get comfortable. You're going to be in this place in misery for a while. literally, he said, 70 years, you're going to be living in Babylon. So buy a house, get married, have some kids. He literally, God says this earlier in the chapter, because you're going to stay here for a while. You're going to be here for 70 years in exile. So get comfortable with your misery. In fact, here's what I want you to do. This may sound familiar. I want you to pray for your enemies. Because if I prosper your enemies, you are going to prosper. Like, you want to talk about him wanting us to get our minds straight? He drug them off, forced them into these horrific conditions, and he's like, all right, now I want you to pray for them. Okay? Stop putting up that wall and fighting them. I want you to pray for them. Because now they are you and you are them. Okay? You see this idea. Jesus wants all to come to repentance, not anyone to perish. There's no us versus them. We're all sinners. The only difference is I got saved because I gave my life to Jesus. That's the only difference between me and anyone else out there. I'm no better than them at all. In fact, I'd probably be in their condition had not been for the grace of God and Jesus, right? And so we need to get that mindset. And that's what God was doing with his people. They thought they were better than everyone else because they were literally God's chosen people on the face of the earth. Right? He's like, okay, get that stinking thinking out of the way. You're going into exile, and you're going to pray for them. Like Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you. They force you to walk a mile, walk another. They take your coat, give them your shirt too, right? This kind of idea. It breaks something in us, doesn't it? That's holy living right there. You want to be a holy roller? You want to live a holy, godly life because Jesus is coming? That's what it ought to look like, the way Jesus looked. Jesus was the holiest guy that ever walked the face of the earth, and what did he do? He hung out with sinners so that some might be saved, right? He ate with them, he drank with them, he laughed with them, he lived with them. Did he sin with them? No. Never once did he sin. You can be among them and not be like them, right? And you know the them that you can do that with and the them that you gotta stay a mile away because I'm going to fall right into it if I'm anywhere near it, right? You know what your weaknesses are, okay? I'm not telling you to walk into foolishness. But we came to seek and to save the lost. And so this is what God's doing. That's the context of this verse. And so we go on. And God made a promise. He said, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and to give you a future. And we love to just stop it there. But if you stop it there, it's probably never going to happen in your life. It's truly a work of God's grace if it happens. But we got to continue on. Because verse 11 cannot come to pass without verses 12 to 14. That's why he gave us those verses. He didn't cut his quote off short. We cut his quote off short. He said, you will call on me. And you will come. And you will pray to me. We got to do something. We got a part to play in our prospering and in our future and in our hope. If you don't have hope, maybe you're not doing this part. Coming to him, calling on him, praying to him. Because he said, I'll listen to you. He said, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. The kingdom of God is not a half-hearted place. The world calls it half something else. You know, we don't do that in the kingdom of God. We are all or nothing, right? We don't half-heart anything, right? Or half-butt anything. We don't. We're not supposed to. You can't seek after God 5 minutes in the morning and be like, okay, time's up. I'm going to work now. That can't be what the seeking of God looks like in your life. That's not really seeking, right? Seeking after him with all our heart. Then I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I banished you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. I will do all these things when you come to me, pray to me, seek after me. And don't you dare just seek after me. You seek after me with all your heart. Then I will do all these things. It's an if-then. It's a conditional promise. We receive hope and a future when we seek after God with all our hearts. Not half-heartedly. When we chase after him like he's the only answer, right? He's the only solution. He's the only source to what I need right now. When we do this, we will find God and he will deliver us no matter how far from him we may be. That was his promise. Seeking God in the same way that we seek after our lost keys with our everything. A passionate pursuit. But there is something that gets in our way every time. every single time there is one thing that gets in the way. And it's this thing called will. Free will. Not, we don't have any wills here, so, you know, otherwise, if it was, I used to have Bob, I'd always call that, you know, in that name, generally speaking, but then we had a Bob and it was awkward. Will. And it's not a person. It's not Will's fault. It's our own free will. I call it boneheadedness all the time because that's more what it looks like in my own personal life, you know. Our free will. God created you with the ability to do whatever you want. Whatever you want, it's yours to do. You got freedom. You choose. You're not free of the consequences of your choices, but you're free to choose, right? Free will. And guess what? Even Jesus himself, God in the flesh, he did not sin, but he struggled with his will. He had this fleshly will that he had to deal with, right? Remember this? It's a double-edged sword of free will. But the truth is, it's the way we were created. We're capable of love, capable of justice, capable of holiness. The only way you could be capable of those things is with a choice. Love requires a choice. Love requires a choice. Holiness requires a choice. Justice requires a choice. All these things requires a choice. Jesus struggled with it. Matthew 26, you probably saw it or read about it here recently with Easter having just passed. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he called to them, "Sit over here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. If you ever feel that way, guess what? It's not sinful to have human emotions. It's not sinful to get upset and worked up about something, okay? Don't let the enemy tell you, well, you're not walking in faith, so you're not going to receive the promise of God. Hello, Jesus was sorrowful, worried, troubled, to the point where he was sweating blood. I've never been that worried about something. And I'm not saying he necessarily was worried, it was just he was overwhelmed with it. He was overwhelmed with what life was about to hand to him. He was overwhelmed with what God was about to put him through, right? Completely overwhelmed. He said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death." You ever say, "Kill me now"? Megan always yells at Bethany for saying that. Like, just kill me now. I'm just tired of this. I just want out of it. I just want to escape, right? Yeah, you know, and then the bickering in our cars are just so. I know I'll appreciate it someday and I'll miss it someday, but I'm not missing it right now, you know, all the. Well, I'm saved, so I'm going to heaven anyways. It's going to be better, so. Anyways, that's a whole other story for a whole other time. He was overwhelmed to the point of death, and he said, "Just stay here. Just wait with me. Just watch with me." And going a little further, he fell to his face to the ground, and he started to pray, "My Father, if it is possible at all, may this cup be taken from me." And you know what cup he was about to receive, right? The cup of the wrath of God. The whole cup. Not a little sip of God's wrath. The whole curse, the whole wrath was about to be poured out onto him. "May this cup be taken from me if there's any other way. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus didn't want to do it. His will said, "No, I don't want to be whipped. I don't want to have my flesh torn from my body. I don't want to be nailed to that cross. I don't want to be stripped naked and ridiculed in front of everybody. I don't want to be spit on and punched and made fun of." He didn't want to do any of those things. He wasn't sinful because, right, he was tempted not to do it. His will was standing between him and the will of his Father. And this is God in the flesh. If Jesus struggled with his will, how much more do we? Our will gets in the way of this passionate pursuit, this seeking after God. It is solely our will that gets in the way. But Jesus said, "Not as I will, but as you will." That's the key to this passionate pursuit. I don't feel like doing it right now. I don't want to do it right now. I got better things to do right now. It's a nice day and my grass is getting high. I ought to be home mowing right now. But not as I will, as you will. I laid down myself for him. And that's how Jeremiah 29:11 comes to pass. Jesus surrendered his will into the Father's hands. Now the promise of Jeremiah 29:11 says, you know, "I know the plans I have for you, prosper you, not to harm you." Did any harm come to Jesus when he submitted his will to the Father? Did he suffer any harm? Anyone ever watch Passion of Christ? I call that pretty severe harm. Harm came to him, but was harm the end? No. we know what happened, right? The whole 3 days later thing that we just celebrated last week, right? It should be a part of our everyday life. That's why Easter, it's great to set apart a time, but man, it ought to be our everyday is the resurrection of Christ. He prospered in every way. He was given the name above every name. He was given all authority over everything. He may have suffered for a short season, but it gained him an eternal glory that far outweighed it all, right? Paul told us about that. Because he got his will out of the way. Because he got his will out of the way, because he sought after the Father's will above his own, he prospered. He prospered. And now that he's prospering, no harm can ever touch him again. That was the plans and the purposes that the Father had for him and for you all and for me, right? Plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Plans to give us a hope and a future. We may be going through some stuff right now, but he's going to work it together for good. We may be going through some tough seasons right now, wondering, God, what are you up to and how long is this going to last? Because I'm done with it now. Kill me now. The same way Jesus felt in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Jesus is like, you know what? That's my will, and I got to get this thing out of the way. My will is going to trip me up here real quick. So I've got to lay down my will and take up yours, even if that means laying down my life and taking up a cross. He was willing to do it because he knew the plans I have for you, prosper you, not to harm you, give you hope in the future. And he experienced it. And he was the author, the perfecter, the one that went ahead of us. He was the pioneer of our faith. He went ahead of us to show us what God's will is doing. But here's the catch. God's looking to do all those things, to prosper us, to give us hope, to give us a future. He's looking for this, though. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, anyone who seeks God. And this is not just a single verse. You'll find this verse all through the scriptures. God's looking. His eyes go to and fro the earth, looking for someone who with all their heart is seeking after him. Is he finding it? Jesus was concerned about this. He talked about the widow and the judge, and he's like, but when I return, am I going to find faith on earth? Am I going to find a people that are going through some stuff, but they are seeking after me with their everything? People who are standing on my promises. And even though they're not seeing them right now, they are certain that they are yes and amen, that I'm going to do exactly what I said, that every one of my promises is going to succeed. Oh, man, I love that. I've never seen that before, that revelation of Marie last week, of Elisha getting the double portion. It happened after he was dead and gone. His dry bones brought that other man to life. Double the amount of healings of the dead that Elijah got. Man, his timing's always perfect, but it's rarely when we're expecting it, right? Rarely. So I'm going to skip over a little part here. We struggle with this a lot, right? To know how to seek after him. We know this scripture, right? Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He talks about all these things that we have to deal with in normal life. You know, you got to worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. These are things you need. And we can get so tripped up and caught up in the everyday life that we miss the point. And we forget this call to seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. Because it's only when you're seeking after those things first that everything else gets taken care of. When you're seeking after him with all your heart, he takes care of the rest. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Because what did he say? Tomorrow's going to worry about itself. It's going to have enough trouble of its own. What an encouraging word of Jesus, right? What he's saying is, you can spend every day, the rest of your life, worrying about the trouble you're dealing with. There's never going to be a lack of it. It will consume you. It will steal from you. It will kill you. It will destroy your life, worrying about every day and the trouble that it has. It's a never-ending pursuit. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy because every day is going to have new trouble. Jesus, this is a quote of Jesus, literally from Matthew chapter 6. So he said, instead of spending your time doing all this, worrying about tomorrow and all the troubles that you're dealing with, instead of all of this, just keep your eyes fixed on me and seek after me. Seek after me and see what happens. Everything else is going to be taken care of. And I'll tell you what, I have so forgotten the reality of this. I can say I seek after God. I seek after God to put a sermon together for y'all, you know? I get so caught up in that that I'm not seeking after God for my own self, for my own life, for my own kids, for my own family. Not really seeking after him with all my heart. Quick prayers here and there, yes. We pray before meals, yes. I mean, we do all the Christian things. But man, we don't really seek after God together as a family. I don't really seek after God the way that I'm called to. Tonight, you can come and experience a little bit of that, right? We have an opportunity to do it. But the thing is, seeking after God is not supposed to be a burden. Seeking after God is not supposed to be boring. It should be so exciting and so joyous that we actually look forward to it. That we can't wait until we get into that prayer room and spend some Jesus time, right? That's what it's supposed to look like. It's not just a set of religious disciplines that we do. It is hanging out with your best friend. It is unloading all your cares and worries and all these things you're dealing with to the ear of your best friend and then listening to his advice. That's what seeking after God is supposed to look like. It should be something we look forward to, something we're excited about, something that brings us joy and peace. Man, we ought to leave those times that we spend with God just feeling like nothing can touch us, feeling invincible because I got Jesus and what else do I need? Doesn't matter what comes my way. Doesn't matter what happens. Whatever, you know, it's secondary. It's all secondary to him, his kingdom, his righteousness. And it ought to be an integral part of our lives. Not just when we close the door on some prayer closet. It's not like, you know, I go into here and this is my Jesus time. And in here I'm seeking after God, but out here I'm back in the world again. And well, here's all the troubles. Seeking after God is supposed to just be an integral part of our lives. Praying continually. Hearing continually. You know what we call that in our third core value? Being spirit-led. Not just teaming up with church outreaches and events. We're not having a whole lot of them right now, so guess what? That doesn't mean ministry stopped. You all, in your own personal lives, with your own personal people that you're connected to, you're doing the work of ministry. You're reaching out to them. You're serving them. You're loving them. The church is still being the church. In fact, it's, I think, more so looking what the church is supposed to look like, right? Just each of us in our everyday lives just doing what we're called to do. It's a spirit-filled life, and it should be an adventure. Daily asking him, okay, God, what do you want to do here? Before you go into the store, okay, Lord, is there someone you want me to minister to in some way? Is there something you have for me? Is there something you want me to do? And then seeing him do it. Just constantly seeking after him. Being intentional about it, because it ain't going to happen on its own, right? You're never going to stumble into the will of God. You're always going to have to surrender your will and have his come. Praying the way Jesus taught us to pray, right? Every single day. Your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Right? Not my will be done, but your will be done. Every single day. Every single moment. Jesus, I surrender all. Oh, my life is yours. Just have your way. Let your will be done, not mine. John the Baptist said it this way. John chapter 3, verse 30. This is the New King James Version. He, speaking of Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. More of him, less. You can't have both. You cannot have both in this situation. This is mutually exclusive. This is an or in the kingdom of God. It's me or him. Right? You can't have both. You can't be full of yourself and full of Jesus all at the same time. One's got to go. One's got to give. It's like oil and water, right? Less of my will, more of his will. More of him, less of me. Exalting him by humbling me. He becomes more important. I become less important. This is the way the Message version translates it. It says, this is John the Baptist speaking. He says, this is the moment. And then I want to go into my, this is the moment. I don't know if any guys are into Broadway or anything. I'm sorry. Side of me, I don't share with anybody. Ain't nobody going to know. Anyways. This is the moment. This is the assigned time for him to move into the center while I slip off onto the sideline. You want to have a prayer for your morning? Pray the Message translation of that. All right, Jesus, you're the quarterback. I'm sitting on the sidelines cheering you on. You know, you may be using this body to do all those awesome things, but you're making the calls, you're making the shots, you're deciding what play we're going to go into here. You're the one making it all happen. I'm just here to serve. I'm just here to do. I mean, I'm like the water boy in the kingdom of God, you know? I mean, whatever I can do just to help you succeed, I lay it down. I humble myself so you can just be you through me. And honestly, this simple statement is the way I'm ending this. This is the summary of what seeking after God looks like. If you want a passionate, fervent, urgent pursuit of God that increases in measure and doesn't decrease or fade away, that gets more exciting, more joyous, and not so, you know, like, eh, if I do it or if I don't, it's this right here. Less of me, more of him. Right? So today, I want you to kind of think about this question. What is your set of keys? What is that thing that is lost right now? God promised this, but here I am with that. What is that thing? It may be a person who is not saved yet. It may be a family member. It may just be something that you need in your own life. But I believe right now, God is going to start revealing that lost set of keys to you. What is it that you stopped wholeheartedly seeking after him on? What is it that you've just raised your hands and be like, you know, I'm done with it. I don't care how this turns out. I could care less at this point. I'm going to do my own thing, right? I don't care how this turns out. Man, I'm doing me here. I'm going to care more about me. I'm going to do whatever I can do, you know, to be happy. I want to be happy, you know. I'm tired of dealing with this. You know, how many of you have ever actually been happy when you did that? I've tried it before. I said, I'm just going to make me happy. I'm done with this situation. It never worked, right? That thing is like a ball and chain that you're dragging along with you. The only freedom that you can get from those kind of things is in Jesus, right? He's the lock. I mean, he's the key to that lock. He's the only one that can free you from that. Instead of thinking that way, more of me, less of me, more of Jesus. So this morning he's going to reveal that lost set of keys, that thing that you really need to get serious about again. You really need to get wholehearted about this thing of really passionately seeking after God and asking God, okay, what do you want me to do next, Lord? I want to team up with you. I want to cooperate with you. This battle is not mine, it is yours. So what do you want me to do? Do you want me just to shut up? You want me just to sit down on the sidelines? Do you want me to be, what do you want me to do? You know, just asking him. I believe he's going to bring revelation into your next steps. What is the next step that you need to take? And he's going to reveal that when you seek after him. And you've got to seek after it like, man, you just found, you know, a 10-pound lump of gold sitting in that field. And I'm willing to just give it all away because that thing is so valuable right now. Man, the price of gold is an all-time high, right? And I'm going to just get rid of everything. I'm going to sacrifice it all just to gain that thing. It's worth it. I'm not giving up on it. It's worth it. I worked too hard for this thing just to walk away from it and to let it go, right? This thing is far too valuable. I've invested far too much of myself to give up now. I'm going to see this thing through to the finish line. This thing is going to happen because God said. And if God said, then it's going to come, right? So this morning, there's lots of places. I just want you to just seek after him. Make this your anthem. Make this your promise. Make this your prayer that you will pursue him. He's never stopped pursuing you. He has never given up on you. He loves you so much. And he wants only the best for you. He won't settle for anything less. So don't settle for anything less in your own life as well. Yes. There's nothing on this earth more valuable than the presence of God. There's nothing that we could spend our time doing that is worth more than just pursuing him, just seeking after him with all our hearts. Whew. So throughout the course of this week, I just want to encourage you. You don't have to set apart a block of time. You don't have to get alone in your prayer closet in your home. I just want to encourage you to consistently throughout the course of your ordinary day to be intentional about seeking after God. Holy Spirit, what are you speaking right now? Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? Lord, what is it that you're doing in my life? Just talk to him like a best friend. Seek after him with your everything. See what he does. See what he reveals. See what he speaks. See what he gives you. Sometimes it is just enough to feel his presence, to know you're not alone, to feel his love piercing through all of the turmoil and chaos and piercing through your heart, just giving you a sense of peace that surpasses all understanding in the middle of it all. Sometimes it is just enough to have a little joy in the middle of all your troubles. He's promised to give it all. Whatever it is that you need, he is more than enough. He is more than willing. He is more than able. So just commit yourself to seeking after him. Seeking after him. And don't feel the need to rush off here. You can stay here all week long if you want. These doors will stay open. Jesus, we thank you for the way that you seek after us day and night. You never stop defending us. But I don't deserve it, Lord. Day and night, you forgive me. Day and night, you give me chance after chance after chance. You never stop in your passionate pursuit of me. So Jesus, help me to chase after you the same way, to see your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth, even as it is in heaven. That my life would be shown for all the brokenness that it is, but it would also display your glory and your splendor, Lord, as your presence fills it. Fill us to overflowing, Lord. We will pursue you. We will seek after you, Lord. Forgive us for being half-hearted about that pursuit. Lord, this morning we are committing to you now. There's nothing worth more. There's nothing worth more, Lord, than you. In your name, amen.